Amen, amen. Well, like I have a microphone here. It's the recording thing. At least that you could probably hear that loud and clear. As you know, today is our Japanese service going on, but it's good to see everybody here. We have a couple that comes all the way from Green Valley. Yay! And so glad they're here. D&D, they call themselves. And so, amen. Just glad to have them there. You know, I was talking earlier about the balance we have here, but there's another person that balances out in church. I mean, we all do, but it's so good to see Jenny back there. Another faithful person. When she's not here, like last week, I believe, your spot is vacant. And we miss you a lot. We just want you guys to know. And in fact, a pastor, here's what pastors do, okay? Just so I'm going to let you into a secret. They know when you're not here. And when you're not here, what they do is they pray. They pray for you. They pray that nothing's happened that's been bad or you've got into anything that would be disruptive to your life. The reason is that they love you. The pastor loves this church. I'm maybe an associate pastor. My role is different. But I can say by being the lead pastor, I know what it's like. It's not like we're trying to hound you if we call you or say, how are you doing? Or trying to look after, say, okay, you know, you might feel like, okay, you know, I can't even miss one Sunday and I don't get a phone call or something. I don't know how it goes in this church that way. But that would never be the purpose of that. The purpose would be, how are you doing? We miss you. What's going on in your life? Okay. Last week, Kenji wasn't with us. We missed him. And that's all there is to it. And everybody here misses somebody that you see around you. And of course, we have our people that are with the Japanese service. But if you're not here, we miss you. And I hope you miss me and my wife when we're not here. But anyway, I just wanted to say that because it's important for you to realize that we really have I believe what I say is true, that this is a very caring church. And I've started working at Lowe's, and by the way, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, good and bad has happened to me here, but due to some circumstances at work, I have been given more hours, and it's a blessing and maybe not a blessing, right? Last week, I worked 39.76 hours. You can't cross that 40-hour mark in 1 week. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but anyway, so I looked at my hours. I said, wow, 39.76 hours. I'm just right at 40. And then I look at my hours coming up, and it's kind of the same thing. But there's so much that I want to do. And so I'm in prayer about all that. But anyway, it's just what it is for right now. And I thank the Lord for what He's providing. I love my job over there. I love everything in the store, everything about construction. If my wife goes to Joann's, you know what Joann's, like Michael's? If she goes there, I come in with her and she said, what's the matter? It's 2 minutes. I'm yawning and I'm lost and I'm trying to find something to do. And she said, well, just go sit in the car. Then I feel guilty, you know, like my dad. He used to sit in the car while my mom shopped. And I'm sitting in the car thinking, I should be in there with Julie. But I can't stand that store. But I should be with Julie right now. But I can't stand looking at yarn and needles and all that stuff. Then I find the section with the wood, right? It's like a 3 pieces of wood, and I'm looking at it thinking, okay, that's good. I got it. I can do that with that little bit of wood. But when I go to Lowe's, every section in the store, I go, yeah, okay, I'm home. I like building material. I like concrete. I like the paint department. Like everything about the store. Isn't that odd how you feel? And so I can really understand where my wife is at. She says, I'm going to go to Joann's. And just, my heart goes, ugh. But she's like, yeah, I can go there for hours. And so she says, I'm going to go on my own. And I said, all right, have at it. Because I'm sorry, I've just, you know. By the way, she buys 90% of my clothes. She bought this suit for me. I was there to try it on. But she and the guy were working me over like crazy. Like, you know, try this on, put that on, put this tie on. Julie picked out this tie, by the way, not me. I have no idea. He said it was a very nice tie. And I thought, you know, after I left there, one day I bought a pair of shoes and I just said they fit because I wanted to get out of there. Those shoes hurt me for like 3 years. Every time I put them on, my feet were killing me. I said, ah. But I thought they would fit. I said, yeah, they feel good. And I charged out of there. I just don't know what it is. It's something about my personality. It is definitely a flaw. I've got a flaw in my personality. Anyway, that being said, it's good to be here today. That's what I said all that for. It's really good to be here. And I like being here. It's a great place, and it's a caring church. I want you to know that. Your bulletin is going to have on here the scriptures for today, but I have a few verses before that. This morning, as I was putting it together, I began to look at it a little bit closer, and I said, oh, some people, unfortunately, have fallen into this trap. Julie, you didn't realize this today, but your testimony of what you gave unto the Lord was very much in line of what I want to talk about in a way. Okay, you'll see. But there was something going on in Israel when Malachi wrote a prophetic word to them. Now keep in mind that this is about 400 years before Jesus comes on the scene. The next prophet after Malachi that we are going to witness is going to be John the Baptist. 400 years. When the Bible says that Jesus grew up out of a branch out of dry ground, there's more meaning to that than just dry ground, of which we're very familiar with. It was no word had been prophesied and had been spoken in Israel for so many years. During that span of time, there's the great story of the candles and the light of the candles and the in the temple when they ran out of oil, but it stayed lit for a number of days. I think it was the Maccabees and all this was going on. There's that story, which is wonderful. But a man coming out and saying, thus saith the Lord, it was vacant in Israel until John the Baptist comes on the scene. That's amazing to me. But this is a man, Malachi, who has great boldness. And he's going to speak the word. These men were compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak forth the word of God. These were the prophets. These men were bold in what they said, were right in your face. And this is an example of one of those times. So verse 13, Malachi says this, your words have been stout against you. Now, I don't know what your version says, but that rings with me. Have been so much against me, have been powerfully, in a bad way, against God. Can you imagine starting? What if I said that to you today? I'm a prophet of the Lord. This church has been stout or stubbornly against God. Boy, you would all like, you know, forget you. I don't want to hear that. And I would understand. And I wouldn't do that, first of all. I don't consider myself in the realm of a Malachi at all. But that's what he says. And he's speaking here, what the Lord is saying. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we done, God? We're as innocent. We're pure as can be. We haven't done any of that stuff. Trust us, God. What you're saying here is not even true. We are really good people. We're the chosen ones. You know, we're the ones that have the call of God upon us. We're that nation, Lord. Don't you understand? So when they say we have spoken, and then the Lord says, "You say you. What have we spoken against thee?" And he said, "You have said it is vain." Listen to the words, to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances, His laws, and that we have walked mournfully or respectfully before the Lord? And now we call the proud happy, and yea, they that work wickedness are lifted up, in other words. They that tempt God are even delivered. Now I want to spend just a couple of minutes or so right there. Have you ever had conversations in your head? Anybody here? I think we all do it, don't we? It's like there's a voice over here, you know, talking all the time. And I can sit down, and I don't know what voice it is behind my head, but it's almost saying to me, yeah, go ahead and criticize God. It's a weird thing. It's like behind me. Yeah, go ahead and criticize God. And then I have this voice over here saying, yeah, go ahead,
criticize God. And then I got this voice back here, and I've got this tug of war going on, and I don't have the right words before me over here. Maybe I should put those in my right hand, but I don't have the correct verbiage to give unto the Lord. I follow those temporal thoughts, those things. Yeah, God has not treated me good. Remember Julie said there's been times when she felt like God led her to a cliff and just shoved her off? That's been more times than not, and she shared that with me. And that's not how I perceived it, but that's how she did. And when the Lord, maybe it's the Lord pushing us up. I don't know who does it, you know? Who got Peter out of the boat that day to walk on the water, right? Jesus said, come on to me. It was Peter that got out, right? He did the move. So I don't know what causes us to get to that point. And it's almost as though the Lord wants to test us to see what we're made out of. You remember Abraham, when the Bible says, I'm going to test you, Abraham, now with your son, and you're going to take your son, and you're going to go and you're going to sacrifice your son. That happened in Abraham's life many, many years down the road from when Abraham first encountered God. But his faith was up to the test. His faith was ready for it. Some of you may say, well, that's unfair. Well, that's that voice going on. You know, that's unfair. God shouldn't do that to you. You say, now just you shut up over there. No, I won't be quiet over here, because I tell you and these people that God is not good to you. And then you start following that voice. And the devil or the spirit of the enemy is right behind you. Yeah. You know, it's like you're in a crowd of kids. And I did this when I was younger, so I can have to confess. We're all together, and somebody will push somebody else in a crowd from behind. And the guy turns around and said, who did that? And we're all like, we don't know. Right? So the devil's like that. He comes up behind you and he pushes you. And then when you turn around and say, who did that? He's not going to live up to that. He's not going to say, I did that. You've got to figure that one out on your own. And then you say, well, maybe it was God that pushed me. Then you're into this prayer time with the Lord and saying, would you do that? Would you not do that? You're a good God. You're not a good God. Why would you allow that to happen? Did you, you know, my uncle died of whatever many years ago. Am I going to die of the same disease? My dad had a heart attack when he was 72 years old. I'm now 67. Maybe I'm going to have a heart attack when I'm 72. And all of those things go on, and that little voice is going inside your head saying, yeah, that's right. God is not good. And so there's a tug of war going on. That's what the Israelites were doing. God called them on it. They might have been able to hide that, but in their private conversations, sitting down with their wife at dinner and their children all around the table, they might have started out by saying, you know, we really have been treated unfairly. And the wife would say, yeah, that's true. We've gone through a lot, so much. And then he might say, you know, I wonder if God has put us into this. Why did he allow it? You don't think that happens? It happens all the time. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They run out of water. They've already seen God perform miracles. And I think Pastor Rocky has said this on more than one occasion. And maybe God is just trying to get that into our heads here by saying, when you're out there in the wilderness, you've already seen God perform miracle after miracle, including sparing all your firstborn children by the blood on the doorpost and all that. You go across the Red Sea, more miracles. You see more miracles, and all of a sudden you run out of water and you're yelling at Moses. And it said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We're so consumed about the flesh, right? And God's trying to get us to not lean on the flesh. Don't lean on your flesh. Lean on what the Holy Spirit is doing in your spirit. And so, even that time, the Israelites were like, always complaining, always murmuring. And we like to point a finger at them, but I wonder, in our private time, how much murmuring we're doing. Right? Who knows? Only God. So what I'm saying here is that in the private conversation at night, the Israelites were probably going around saying, yeah, God has treated us unfairly. He has really done us in. We didn't deserve that. And the Lord is now bringing that to their attention through a prophet. Whew. Oh my. Here he comes. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Who's saying that? Well, the Lord is saying it, but is it an audible voice of God coming out of the sky? No, it's Malachi. He's standing up before these people. I don't even know how many. Who knows? Your words have been just hard against me, been firm against me, like a wall against me. And they said, no, not really. What are you talking about? And God says, I'll prove it to you. And he goes on down the list. You have said it is vain to serve God. You have said that I don't even care about really serving God. But I'll go to church on Sunday and it'll be fine. I'll let everybody know that I'm cool and everything's going right. I'm in the right direction. But in my heart, I'm over here complaining and criticizing what God is doing. I've been reading up on the Israelites throughout history, and they've gone through some tough times. Of any people in the world today that would have a time, the right, I don't know if that's even a good word here, or whatever, to criticize God, maybe the Jews would. I mean, World War II is an example of what took place between 1938, 39, all the way up to 45. I just heard about a story. I just heard it the other day about a guy that was... my wife and I visited Dachau, a concentration camp, and visited those ovens. It's all that stuff, right? Things you don't really want to go to, but you go to it and you think, oh my goodness, you know, how could we do this to another group of people? But it happened, right? When you walk through the gate, there's a word that says, Arbeit, something free, mox free, frei. Arbeit, meaning work, makes you free. Isn't that amazing? They weren't going there to work. Some were put into work camps, but the goal was to put them to death. And there was a guy that was at that same concentration camp. And at the end of World War II, he was just a little boy. They're leading him out of there. Got into a, not leading him, but he, they were taking him to another camp. He and his dad and family, or whoever was together, I know for sure his dad, but they thought, this is it. We've come to the end of our road. We're going to be killed. And down the road, now this is the end of World War II, their truck they were crammed into came to a stop. And they said, oh my, this is it for sure now. They would stop. We're going to put off here, machine gun down. But somebody yelled out, it's the Americans. And this guy is like in his 80s or 90s today. I don't know how old he is. But he was saved from that camp. And he lives today to tell the story. I'm telling you, there's a reason. If somebody said, God has something against me, God, you know, I can point my finger at God. But he can't point his finger at God. No matter what we do, God is a righteous, loving, caring God. So that voice that keeps wanting to tell you that God is not a good God... I walked through this, you guys. I've been down this road myself. I was taught all my life to fear God. I was taught in the beginning, early years of my life, right on through till I was about 16, that I was supposed to fear God. If I didn't do what God told me to do, He was angry at me. He was upset. He was pointing. And a lot of people feel this way, and then they're hiding it in their hearts. It's time to be open about this with the Lord. Confess your faults before God and let Him know that this is how you're thinking. This has been going on, so you can get rid of it. There came a point in my life I kept telling myself over and over and over again, God is a good God. And that other voice, that voice I kept hearing in my head as a little boy was saying, you got to fear God. Well, fear God to me was like shaking and oh, He's going to stomp me out. He's going to knock me down. He's going to do something to make my life miserable until I can finally turn to Him. So God has ways of doing that. And that was my picture of God. So I come into Christianity with all this baggage. I come in with it and I unpack my baggage and I say, okay, there I am. I've got this idea about God, but I don't want anybody to know about it. So I close the bag, lock it up, put it to the side, and all of a sudden something bad would happen. And that voice from 5, 6, 7-year-old boy would come back in my head. My mom would give it to me. She said, you know, using words like, God is going to get you if you don't make your bed. That's pretty big words for a little 5-year-old. You know, God's going to get you. It's a pretty big God. At least you think He is. As a 5-year-old, you figure He's got to be bigger than my mom. And she said, you better obey God, and which meant obey her, you know, but blame it on God, I guess, you know. So that comes up. And all of a sudden, the Lord says to me one day, says, Tom, you're going to deal with this. And I go like, huh? It's time. I told you the story when I lied to my mother about my accident when I chipped my teeth. And finally, when I'm, I don't know how many years ago it's been, but my wife and I were together. My mom and dad are there. And I finally said to my mom, you know that story when I told you a guy on a 10-speed, a yellow 10-speed, by the way, had it all down to the color, ran into me and my teeth hit the front bar on my bicycle and I chipped my front teeth. She says, yeah. And then we walked house to house to find out who did it. I said, yeah, that story. Okay. That was a big lie, Mom. Her face dropped. after all these years. And I mean to tell you, it felt good for me, but can you imagine my mom hearing this after 20-some years, whatever it was? What? What's the real story? Well, the real story is I was going to the park when I wasn't supposed to be, or down to the ballpark, and I had my glove in there and the steering wheel handlebars, and I was looking down like I do when I ride, and I ran right into the back of another car that was parked. And I chipped my teeth so bad I thought I bent them up on the top of my mouth. And I know my mouth was just full of blood, and I asked a little girl across the street who was on skates, am I okay? Or I don't know what I said to her. And in my mouth, I just had to be full of blood, and the little girl probably got out of there. And I came home and I made up this lie, and my mom and I went door to door to find out the kid who really hit me on that 10-speed bicycle that was yellow. And of all things, we found a 10-speed bicycle in somebody's front yard, and it was yellow. It was just like that. And she said, there it is. And I said, no, that's not the one. And she was like, okay, how do you know that's not the one, you know? And I even would show my mom the marks on my handlebars where my teeth hit. The truth is, my teeth hit my own mouth in my lip and chipped them. And so I have these two fake front teeth today. They look nice, though. I've had them all my life. And at one time, the dentist actually took one off. I said, oh, there it is, that little chip out of there. Anyway, lying. So the Lord says, it's time to unpack the bag. The bag has been packed too long. I said, no, Lord, I've already confessed my sin to you, and He knows better. And so I had to unpack this bag. And one of those things that was coming out of that bag that day was this idea that God is not a good God. I'm telling you guys, absolute truth. It was drilled into me, and I couldn't get rid of it. And the Lord said, today is the day to get rid of this feeling. Because I had been saying over and over again, God is a good God. But that voice would say, no, He's not a good God. And I would say, God is a wonderful God. And that voice would keep on. And it actually continues on to this day. But I know how to handle that voice. I know what to do about it. And you might say, well, why don't you just get rid of that voice? Hey, I've tried. But that voice comes up every once in a while. And I know what these Israelites were doing. That's why I told you that a lot of people do this. They were criticizing God. Why did you allow that to happen? Remember when Katrina hit the coast of Louisiana? And there was newscasters saying that God could have prevented this from happening. And that's true. And why did He allow it? I don't know. I don't have the answer. It happened. I can't make it different. You know, I can't answer that for God. I'm not that big. Why does God allow this person to live and this person to die? I don't know. Why in a battle when there's a big fight going on and 80% of the people get killed, maybe on D-Day you've charged on that shore and all the buddies around you are all getting killed and all of a sudden you live. And you ask yourself, why me? Some people have guilt from that. They think they should have died with their buddies. I've heard this. So this idea of God, I'm unpacking this bag. And the Lord says to me with a challenge. He said, Tom, it's time to deal with it. Now, I've already served the Lord. I'm already pastoring. I'm already, quote, holy, right? I've already confessed my sins. It's all good. My wife and I are getting along good. I've raised up my children the way I thought I should. And then the Lord says, now, Tom, open the bag. And I open it up. And I begin to go through it. All that stuff. And I come to this one. God is a good God. It's time for you to acknowledge that. And I thought, well, I have. So there's that voice again, right? You guys have a voice. You've already done that. You've already confessed your sin. You've already put this behind you. You've already done all that. But the Lord knew better. I didn't know I was going to spend all this much time here. I got notes for the rest of the sermon that's supposed to be today. But for now, let me stay here. I think I'm supposed to be here. And the Lord says, deal with this now. And it was the biggest challenge of my life. It was huge. The next piece of stuff that came out of that bag was negativity. Oh my goodness. And I had dealt with that one all of my adult life. My dad was a good man, provided for our family, but he had a favorite saying, and it drilled into me to the place where that negativity began to inch its way into my life. Everything I did was going to fail. My dad said, in Garden Grove, California, the year 1955, Disneyland is being built. All of a sudden, all these orange groves are going bye-bye. And they know that this Disneyland is going to be coming in. I think it was built around that year, but it was going to cause a lot of people to start coming to the area. 1 acre of ground, which sold for maybe $100 2 months before, all of a sudden was now $2,500. And for years, all my dad said to us at the dinner table was, I should have bought an acre of ground in Garden Grove, California when I could. What would that do to me as a young man, 10, 11, 12 years old? I went, ugh. We could have been living in a better house. We could have had a better life. My dad could have drove a car other than this Rambler that he's driving, which he drove a Rambler of all cars he picked. Oh, by the way, the Rambler, by one day, is funny. We're sitting down at a stoplight, and he decides to put it in neutral. So these push-button things, the whole bunch of the things came out right there on the road. And all these springs are coming out of the whole thing, push neutral, park, and all that was right there. And the whole bunch come out, and my dad said, oh, boy, this is really weird. I never knew it would do that. Anyway, so I'm now dealing with negativity. I am now going to have to get positive. I'm climbing a mountain. How many mountains have you climbed in your life? I'm climbing a mountain. Okay, now, Tom, it's time to take away this idea that you're not going to be like that anymore. I would complain to my wife so much before she went to work that when she got to work, she was in tears. Am I saying the right thing, Julie? It's hard to say that. But I wasn't dealing with it. I just had this thing in me. It was just eating at my soul. It was getting inside my spirit. It just wouldn't go away. It was like this thing that kept coming. And I'm battling it, always battling. And now today, God says, you are going to deal with it. I didn't know how long it would take. I just said, wow, God, all right. So what do you do first when you know you've done something wrong? You confess your sin. But you really confess your sin. You don't play around with it. God, I've sinned against you. And this has to be washed clean today. I said, I know what to do. I know how to pray. I know what I'm supposed to do. So God, I knew He took it away. I did that with the negativity, and I did that with my anger toward God. And God began to work in me. And I'm already long time in the ministry. I'm already at the point where I should have this stuff gone and out of my life. And then this scripture that we have today began to come to my mind. And where I didn't know how to quote it, but it was that your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You, Tom, have spoken these words. And I wanted to argue with God, and that voice wanted to say, yeah. And the voice behind me was like pushing me, saying, you're the one. And I was guilty. I knew I was guilty. And that day, and I don't know when it was not that many years ago, I began to deal with that stuff, began to work through it. Now, here's my question to you. Have you ever worked through anything in your life? Or is everything just cruising now? And what gear are you in? Third gear, fourth gear, whatever, fifth gear, right? Now there's five gears. You're on the freeway, you're going 75 miles an hour, you're obeying the speed limit, you're cruising. Well, I never got out of second gear, but I wanted people to believe that I was in fifth gear, and I was moving out with God, and the Lord said, put the brakes on, we're bringing this car to a halt, you're going to get out, and we're going to have a discussion. And it's today. And so I did. I had that discussion. God said, okay. What are you going to do about it? And I wanted to argue with God. No, what are you going to do about it? What would God say? Now, you guys give me the answer, what you think. I did this. I'm not lying. I'm not even stretching the truth. If you said to God, you do something about it, where does your mind go? Come on, you guys, think now. Get in the spiritual realm. Think where that takes you. Come on now. You can do it. God, you should do something about it. Should do something about it. That phrase, somebody must be able to tell me.
That's passing the buck.
Keep on going. You're there. Passing the buck. You should do something about it.
It's not my problem. You need to help. You need to fix it.
Okay. You're almost there. Oh, you guys. I know you're there. You need some help, don't you? I got my thinking cap on. It's my Lowe's cap. All right. God already did something about it. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
He already did that. He went to the cross. Remember Jesus said, the truth will set you free? He already went to the cross. He already died for my sins. He already atoned for them. And so for me to say, God, you do something about it, His answer back to me was, I already did. And now what Julie just said, now what are you going to do? Why am I doing this? I don't know, guys. Somebody, maybe, something else is going on in somebody's heart here. So I said to the Lord, okay, I got it. You got me. You know, your word got me. I'm guilty, right? You do something about it. He said, I already did. I knew that. I already have these things in my head, but in my heart. Okay. And so God began to work on me. And I began to work on those two biggest things, being angry with God and being negative. I'm not going to tell you today that I'm the most positive person in the world, but my wife will tell me when I'm getting in my negative zone, and I get there every once in a while, guess what she says coming out of me? She mentions my dad, whose name was Pat. And he was a great man, but she says, Pat is now talking. That's what she'll say, because she knew my dad. And I say, oh, you're right. You know, my dad, nothing was ever going to work out for me. He said, nothing was ever going to be positive. I just don't know whatever happened in his life to cause all that, but whatever. And it translated onto me, but it wasn't his fault, you see? It wasn't his fault. I can't blame my dad. He's already dead and gone. I could write him a letter, but he wouldn't get it. So I say to my, you know, I could tell God, tell an angel, tell my dad, but that makes no difference. It was me. I had to deal with it. I began to deal with it. I began to work on it, and I began to say, okay, God, I got to be like, okay, how do we be more positive? And here's what the Lord said. Now I'm getting to my scripture. 5 minutes before noon. Whew, finally, the Lord said, I want you to quote my word out loud. Then he gave me a challenge. And this has been the greatest thing in my entire life that I've ever done. I've shared it with you before. But he laid out 7 faith scriptures that he said to me, I want you to quote these 7 times a day. Now, I like numbers, so that was very intriguing to me. I found out, though, this was not easy to do. So I located 7 faith scriptures. I could quote those to you today, but I'm not going to take the time. I'm just saying that was the challenge. God said, my word is going to set you free. It's my word that's going to deliver you. It's what I said already. That's already happened. Past tense. It's already taken care of. Your name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything is okay. It's everything that's in your mind that's got to be changed. And God began to work on my mind. And so he began to change me by the word of God. So today, and I had this thought this morning, of anything that comforts me, anything in this world that comforts me are 2 things. My family, which would be my wife, my daughter, my 2 daughters, and God's Word. I love His Word. Julie said, I don't love His Word like you do. Well, it's different for people. I said, but that should not be guilt on her. I said, yeah, get in the Word, Julie, like me. Read the Bible. Because I read it every day, sometimes 2 times a day. I don't even mess around. I get in there and I pray over it. My eyes are tearing up and I get in the Word. Julie, get in the Word. I would never do that to her. Because we're all different. We're all made up different. But that comforts my heart. And then the Lord began to say, okay, this is your way out. I've shown you your way of escape. Remember, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to stand, but with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, I thought that was just about, you know, temptation of another sex. No. That's all that negativity. That's all that anger. Get that out of you, Tom. Confess that. Get it out of your life. Flush it out. Ever have a radiator flushed out? Maybe those are the old days. I don't know. But, you know, I'm just saying. Flush it out. Get the Holy Spirit going in there. Get the water of the Word working in your life. Get something going. And let it start moving and moving and moving. And pretty soon, that stuff gets flushed out of you and you're a brand new person. And so I tell people, and will say this to the day that I die, it was like my wife and I had been born again, again. And the year is now just 2013. So when I told you I dealt with this thing and I hid it all those years and I wouldn't talk about it and wouldn't let people know about it, and I finally, I feel released. Like I feel different. When I look at His Word, it's different. And then, the Scripture. They that feared the Lord, they spoke often to one another about Him. When you get with each other, I'm going to leave this out with you. I share testimony. I am not apologetic to that. But when you get with other people, do you speak uplifting words about God or anybody for that matter? Or is everything down, down, down? My wife will catch me because old Tom Leeper will come out and she'll say, ah. And I'll say, you're right. And then she says, I know I'm right. You better believe it. And then I say, that's enough, Julie. You let me know that you're right. I am right, and you're wrong. It's okay, Julie. I understand. I'm telling you, Tom, I'm right. Okay, Julie. You're right. I'm kidding. But that does happen, doesn't it? There's friction back and forth. So, here I am. I believe I've been born again. My wife and I moved back from England. We come back out here, back to Tucson. Love Tucson. And all of a sudden, one day, God calls us to a Japanese-American church. Totally not in my... Oh, yeah. Down the road, let's see. I see a Japanese-American church, Julie. We're going to attend one. She would never believe that. I wouldn't have believed it. God never said it anyway, so thank you to God for not even telling me that. But all of a sudden, we're here. And then about a year after we get here, they put me on staff. And truthfully, I get $500 a month. Praise God. It comes from the headquarters of this group. Not you, but headquarters. They send it every month. And every time I get it, I don't really feel worthy to take this. And then Pastor Rocky said, it's the least we can do. And I think, oh, yeah, someday I'm going to get 1,000. Thank you very much. Not just kidding again. Okay, guys, listen. Here's the end of my sermon. First of all, what are you dealing with? Get it out of you. Get it out. Don't carry it. It's a weight you don't... You remember the Bible says, get rid of every sin and weight that doth so easily beset us, and run the race that's before us with, I think, gladness of heart. Get rid of those weights. When Paul was in the storm on the ship, last story, he's in the ship, he's already said to these guys, we're going to survive this bad storm. And the guys, because the ship was laden down with too much stuff, they began to throw things overboard. Because with it, they were going to sink. And they were throwing things overboard to really save their lives. And I can't imagine what was going overboard, but it were things that they probably needed if they were able to sail that ship to some other location. But they began to lighten the load. And when that Bible story is read, you got to shift into a spiritual gear and have to say, you know what, there's some weights, not sins, but some weights that are not, I don't need to carry. I don't have to carry these weights. Throw them overboard. Identify them and throw them overboard. And then when you get together, second point, talk about the Lord. Uplift Jesus. Amen. Isn't that good? Just talk about Jesus. What good things the Lord has done. There's something good that God has done. There we go. I don't want to go back to my old negative Tom, but there would have been and I couldn't have found one thing good to talk about God. And boy, that's really rough. That's a rough road to hoe, as they say. Was this good today? Just practical Christianity. That's what it's called. Basics. Get back to the basics. God bless you. I'm going to turn off the recording.